I'd like to turn with you then to Mark chapter 9 and verse starting at verse 30. And today the first thing we're going to study is how to be great in God's kingdom. And I think all of us probably know the answer to that already, and that's to be the servant of all. Jesus Christ was the servant of all. He died for every sin that was ever committed. He died for the sins of the whole world. And so nobody's ever going to outserve Jesus. And so he will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then you and I, we fall in place somewhere in there where, you know, as we have served others here on the earth. And it's just such a great lesson to know about and to see and to understand when sometimes you feel you might be taken advantage of or whatever, you know, that you could pray and ask God, is this service or bondage? You know, and so many times it's just service. It's just serving other people, helping other people. And it's the way God sees things. So with that, let's go ahead and begin reading in Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. And it says that they departed from there. Now, where they were was Caesarea Philippi. We saw pictures of that a few weeks ago up on the board here, you know, on the walls. Caesarea Philippi, and that's where Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And they answered beautifully through Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And as each one of us come to that point of recognizing Jesus as God, oh my, what a day that is, and what a blessing, and what a release, and a peace that comes upon us. Praise the Lord. So it says here, they departed from there, and they passed through Galilee. So they went back down, because remember that Caesarea Philippi is up near the Lebanese border. It's up towards the Lebanese border. And so they came down from the north back to the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry. And he would not that any man should know it. Now, what we see here happening, as soon as Jesus made that turn from Caesarea Philippi and began down towards Galilee and then eventually to Jerusalem, his mind is turning now to the cross. This is his final walk down through the land to go to the cross. He's on his way to the cross, and he wanted to prepare his disciples for his death. And so he was, generally speaking, when he could, be alone with them, be sharing with them. And it's so it says, and he would not that any man should know it. He didn't... he wanted to spend some time in explaining to them. Now, as people come along, of course, Jesus always stops and ministers and is loving them. But there's even a time when the disciples are telling people to leave him alone because they could sense some heaviness was coming upon him. We'll see that later on. And that's when the blind man, Bartimaeus, cried out, said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped, and he says, what can I do for you? Even in his time of sorrow that he was moving towards the cross, he stopped and ministered and said, what can I do for you? And that's what he'd always say whenever we come to him, what can I do for you? Because he's the servant of all. And so then it goes in verse 31 and says, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. He never mentioned his death, never mentioned his death without sharing about his resurrection also. It's just that it went over their heads. They didn't hear it. He said it at least five times in the gospel. In the gospels, we see him telling them five times, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised again the third day. And they just didn't get that. They couldn't picture that. And so they ended up being in unbelief after he rose from the dead, and he had to reprove them for that. But he is trying to prepare them now and talk to them as they have begun the turn to Jerusalem that he would not be back from. As we look at that, then we go on, it says, but they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Wow, boy, this really reminds me of sometimes when I'd run into Pastor Chuck, and I don't know, I was really starstruck with him, and I was just afraid. I was going to say the wrong thing, put both feet in my mouth, you know. So I know what they're saying here, is saying about them. They understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They just were timid about bugging him about that, so they didn't. Now he came to Capernaum, and he came to a house there. It says he came to Capernaum. That's where he spent most of his time, really, at Capernaum. That was like a home base for him. That's where Peter lived with his wife and possibly some children. So he came there again. It's on the Sea of Galilee, right in about the middle of the north end of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum. It's a beautiful place. It's right on the sea. And it's just awesome to walk along the beach there and just talk to the Lord. It's just amazing because that's where he went. And being in the house. Now this clause, in the house, just from the article that's used here in the original language, it's really speaking of a house that he was used to being in. So this is could be Peter's house, could be his own rented house or his own bought house. Some scholars believe that Jesus actually bought a house in Capernaum for a while to live because that's where his home base was. And nobody's sure about that. But it is talking about a place that he was often used by Jesus. And he came there, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? That as they were walking along the way back down to Capernaum, they started arguing over something, the disciples. And possibly the argument began with the transfiguration because Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him only when he was transfigured. He left nine of the disciples behind, and they had nothing but trouble. Remember, they tried to cast a demon out and it wouldn't go out, and they had to wait for Jesus to get back to do it. And they were kind of with their tails between their legs as Jesus rebuked them and says it was because of unbelief you were unable to cast these demons out. So they didn't have a very good time. But of course, you know, knowing the tremendous time that was had up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, just seeing the glow on Jesus. Remember, we read that when they saw him, they were amazed. They were amazed. Why were they amazed? And a lot of scholars just believe that he was still kind of glowing from being transfigured, from looking like a normal human being into a glorified state with just glowing pure white and like Mr. Clean would do, you know. He just had that pure white glitterness on him. And so it says here, so they were arguing on the way down, and the argument, like I say, could have started over the favoritism that they seemed to be jealous of or whatever because of Peter, James, and John being with Jesus for the transfiguration. But they held their peace. They were ashamed of themselves, what they were arguing over. So they wouldn't answer him. And they wouldn't say anything. For by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And you know, you think about that and you imagine that and you go, what? Come on, you guys. Grow up. You know? Yeah. I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to sit next to Jesus. No, you're not going to sit next to Jesus. I'm going to sit next to Jesus. You know, that kind of activity. Who should be the greatest? And you know, this kind of thing happens in very subtle ways in the church today, of course, and I've seen it, I've been part of it, where it's a one-upsman thing. You know, I just got back from a pastor's conference at Marietta, and there's always a temptation to begin to compare with other pastors. You know, well, how big's your congregation? You know, oh yeah, well, you know, how about you? You know, that kind of stuff. And it's just, oh man, it just doesn't bear witness at all. You know, you just go there to fellowship in the Lord and just be together with the other brothers, you know, and see what you can do to help each other. And but even among pastors, a lot of times there's just this kind of competition. It might be the progesterone, whatever that's called. It's in men, the competition thing that goes on in their minds and hearts. But they were certainly going at it and saying, you know what, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And so he sat down. And this is like Papa sitting down, going to gather the chicks together and teach them. And this is why he didn't want anybody to know it, that he's on his way to the cross now. He wants to teach these dear men that he loves so much how to get along in this world when he goes, and how to develop that blessedness of being pleasing to the Father like Jesus himself was. And so he sat down and he called the 12. He said, guys, come on over. And he began to teach them. And he said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. He said two things there. Last of all and servant of all. Wow. Come in last in the race kind of thing, you know. Not get first prize. That kind of thing is the last of all and the servant of all, not in the sense of not winning your personal race, because we run to win, the Bible says, to be great in the kingdom of heaven, but it's through service. It's through the exact opposite that the world says. In the corporate structure, you've got the, what, CEO up here, and then you have the different corporate levels and the managers, vice presidents, managers, so forth, and then the normal people that start out in the mailroom in a corporation. Reverse that. And you've got the kingdom of God, because the people that are serving the most down here are really on the top. And that's what the Lord's teaching here. If you desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. I think about when the boys were growing up. I have four boys, and all the time they were fighting for the better seats in the car. And we had a station wagon at one time. And I remember the three boys, the three older boys, like, you know, running for the car to get the best seats and stuff. And Jeremiah just going real slow. He's my youngest. Real slow to the back of the station wagon, opening the back lid. And, you know, kind of in a surrendering type way, climbing over the back into the back seat. Because he knew he was the youngest. He was going to lose this thing. And so I remember teaching him right then. I said, Jeremiah, as I went back to the back of the car and talked to him, I said, you are being the servant of all right now, and you're being the greatest among these guys. You know, it was a good teaching opportunity. And so last of all, the back of the station wagon, opening the glass and climbing over, you know, and getting in. It was a real picture in my mind. And, you know, I wanted to share three events in my own life where God was teaching me about this subject that really were kind of disappointing to my flesh, but real example of Him and what He's teaching here. The first one was when He called me to be a minister. I was upstairs in the bedroom and laying on my bed before a Bible study. We had a Bible study in our home. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, this night have I made you a minister. And I got so excited about that. He's making me a minister tonight. And I went down, and what I was expecting is that more people than ever would come to the Bible study, and I would be really blessed and filled with the Spirit in such a way that I preached this powerful message. You know, I was so excited. I came down, and only two people came to the Bible study that night. And they both had huge problems to share. And their problems were so big that I spent the whole night just listening to them and their problems. And at the end of the night, the Lord said, "This is what it means to be a minister. You're being a servant, and you're opening your ears to listen to their problems and to pray with them." And I never did get to my powerful Bible study. You know, it was just time to serve in that way. And it was a lesson for me. And it was humiliating at first because I thought, you know, man, I studied for this Bible study and I got this Bible study to give, but he just wanted me to listen. And I understood. And then to know that his voice had said to me, "This night, I'm making you a minister." And to understand that that is what it's about. That's what it looks like. And sometimes, you know, through the years in the ministry, and all of us probably share with this, you know, you get tired sometimes of doing those things that don't seem so great. But, you know, they're great in the kingdom of God. "For he that's greatest in the kingdom of God shall be the servant of all." And it was a real lesson. The second thing I wanted to share is we had a Bible study in our home. We had teenage girls coming to it, and eventually teenage boys, because where the girls are, the boys will come, right? And Sherry and I had a Volkswagen bus, and we would take the girls to many places, and we took them to a baptism at Corona Del Mar, where Pastor Chuck was baptizing, and I was excited to be there. I was so looking forward to the baptism, to see the people getting baptized. But in those days, there were crowds and crowds of people that would come. And we were up on the bluff at Pirate's Cove down there at Corona Del Mar. And all the girls took their clothes off, their coats, their hats, their jewelry, and some things. And they piled them in my arms. And they took off to go down to be baptized and to see people baptized. And I was in a place with all this stuff that I had to put on the ground. There's so much of it. And I didn't get to see the baptism. And I was disappointed. My flesh was crying out, you know. And then the Lord spoke to me again and says, "You know what? You are serving these girls by watching their stuff. And that's being a good minister." And it was such a lesson for me. And then the last one I want to share that was real important in my life is I actually, one time, because I was so starstruck with Pastor Chuck, it was hard for me to speak to him or talk to him, and I'd kind of avoid him because I was just starstruck. And so I prayed earnestly one time, and I just said, "Lord, would you please show me what my relationship is with Pastor Chuck and how I might be able to speak to him or something." And so I was at the new building that they were building out there where the tent used to be. They're working on the building, and it's all dirt out there. And my bus wouldn't start, my Volkswagen bus. We used to call it GR, German's Revenge, because the relay on a Volkswagen bus is really far away from the starter, because the starter is in the back of the bus, the relay's in the front, or there might be the opposite. Anyway, I don't know much about that. It wouldn't start. And so what I had to do when that happened is get up in the bus and have somebody push the bus, and that would pop the clutch. So I saw my friend Gerard, and I knew he was walking with somebody, but I didn't see who it was. And it turned out to be Pastor Chuck was walking with Gerard. And I said, "Hey, Gerard, could you help me? Could you push my bus so I can get it started?" And Pastor Chuck comes with him. And I was just, and I'm just thinking, my pastor is going to push my bus? And I really got fearful about, you know, the whole thing just was surreal. And I said, "Oh, not you, Pastor Chuck, not you." And he looked at me and he said, "Get in the bus." I got up in the bus and I'm sitting there steering, and Pastor Chuck and Gerard are pushing my bus. And then the Lord spoke to me and says, "You know what? Pastor Chuck is your servant. And that's what he's doing for you right now." And so this became so real to me. And so just in these things that happened in the way God was teaching me. And it was a great blessing to my life. And I thought I'd pass these experiences on to you. And I know God's been probably saying the same kind of thing to you. You know, where true happiness and joy is with Jesus, others, and then yourself. Joy. Jesus, others, and then yourself. It's the way it works. If you put yourself first, and then others, and then Jesus at the end, it's yoj. Now, yoj is not a good word. I have that yoj, 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 yoj down in my heart. Doesn't sound right, does it? Got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Amen? But the joy comes in serving. And this is what the Lord wants us to know. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Another example, Pastor Chuck, I just respect him so much and learned so much from his just simple example. In 1984, all the pastors went up to Twin Peaks for the Billy Graham Crusade preparation classes. And Pastor Chuck hosted that, and there were pastors from all over, you know, from the different churches, you know, Saddleback and Mariners Church, yeah, Mariners, and all the large churches in the area, and all the people coming together to do the Billy Graham Crusade 1984 at the stadium here in Anaheim. And Pastor Chuck was hosting their first meeting together. And everybody was looking for him. All of these pastors were there, and they're just saying, "Where's Pastor Chuck? Where's Pastor Chuck?" Well, they found out when they lined up for lunch, at our first lunch. There's Pastor Chuck behind the serving lines, serving them their lunch. It was so awesome to see. And that was a real lesson in what he learned from the Lord and passed on to us. And the pastors were really blown away to have Pastor Chuck serving them instead of, you know, playing the big dun, 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 Pastor Chuck, you know, he's the host here and everything. You know, it was just really awesome to see that. Lesson that Jesus brings. It's the truth of it. It's the way it works. I hope this helps you and I to remember that when it seems like we're not doing much, you could be doing a lot, actually, in the kingdom of God, because you're last and because you're doing the work that is sometimes doesn't seem very glamorous. Jesus sees it. And Jesus is recording it in heaven, because that's the way it is. He was a man of sorrow, well acquainted with griefs, even though he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He also was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And we all know the grief he went through, the rejection, the despising. And as you suffer that, and as you feel some low times and you feel like people are taking advantage of you or something, got to rebuke it in Jesus' name. And of course, don't let somebody make you a slave or something. You have to be willingly serving them, is the way it goes. And just to accept that life. And that's the life of Christ. That's walking with him and doing what he desires for us. So there it is. I always thought it was great that in verse 36 now, that Jesus takes a child. And I believe this is part of the big example of serving. He took a child. One commentator said this could have been one of Peter's children. We don't know if he was in Peter's house and Peter had children. could have been even one of Peter's children. But he took a child, and the word for child here means toddler or infant. So a very small child. And he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. Wow. Just to take a little child and receive that little child, to get down maybe on your knees to listen to what a child's saying and receive him that way, you're actually receiving Jesus and actually receiving the Father as well. I'll just read that again. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. That's just the heaviest verse. And you know, I think I was thinking about this in church-wise, is that one of the hardest ministries to get people to serve in is the children's ministry. We always have signs up, you know, please can you help Sunday night or whatever, you know. And the lowest attended services are the prayer services. It's like prayer's work kind of thing, and it talks about Epaphroditus laboring in prayer. So it's just church-wide, all over the world, the meetings that are attended the littlest are prayer services. And yet the Lord's so interested in prayer. He says, pray always. Pray without ceasing. But that's just the truth of it. And the truth of the ministries is somebody wants to, be in the pulpit or whatever, but they don't really want to be a Sunday school teacher. and there's some that are called to that really do well at it. But it's something to observe, and I've often used this scripture and others like it to teach at Sunday school meetings. Because actually I was saved in Sunday school, fourth grade, second grade actually, at a vacation Bible school. Mrs. McCune and Mrs. Malkar were my teachers, and I'll see them in heaven. And I'll never forget them. And the way they did the flannel board story of Jesus rising from the dead and rolled back the stone and said, and they looked in the tomb and nobody was there. Jesus Christ touched me at that moment and I got gloriously saved. I believed that the tomb was empty. And then Mrs. Kuhn, who gave me my first Bible in fourth grade, first thing I ever won, last thing I ever won. I was trying to win something. Anyway, it was just so great. I still have my first Bible and cherish it. This love for a child. He took a child. And I'm just believing there's many things that are said here in that example. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he began to teach there and said, if you receive a little child like this, you're receiving me, and you're receiving my Father. It's a most beautiful thing, and something I'd like to encourage folks that take time for kids and do Sunday school ministry is something that I read in Hebrews 6:10. I'd like to turn with you to that scripture. Let's go to Hebrews 6:10. This is so encouraging for our humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God to do the work of the ministry and be just open to take a child like Jesus did. Hebrews 6:10. And it says this, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now this talks about every ministry that we might have and every service that we might do for others. And I love to read this to the Sunday school teachers, because you think that they're not listening, they're unbehaving. But I know, as a kid that was saved in Sunday school, that those things go on. I used to have games with my cousin where we would hit each other's knees and stuff during class in Sunday school. But still I was listening. Still I was listening. And I learned and got saved. And it's awesome. And so God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so Jesus actually uses the example of the children, which I think tells us that things are backwards with the world. The world's backwards and upside down. That someone that would just go off with a little kid and spend their time there, what a waste of time, you know, kind of thing to the world. No, you want to climb the corporate ladder. You want to be up there and out there and that kind of thing, but not to Jesus. And I really think that's a big reason he used a little kid. Again, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we don't want to leave it there, of course, because we're all the children of God. All of us are, and always will be, his children. I remember in a college class, they told us, they said, you know what, you'll always be your mother's child. It doesn't matter if you're 65 years old, if she's still alive, she's still mom. And she'll still kind of treat you the same way she did when you were little in many ways. And that's the way it is. Well, our Heavenly Father will always be our Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter how old we get. And you know what? I'm crazy in love with that idea, because I really need a lot of help. And there's times when I've looked to heaven with tears, and I remember from 40 years old, just started doing that and just saying, Father, you're the only father I've ever had. Because that's really true, because my real dad left me when I was 2 and a half, and my stepdad was real mean to me, and he got divorced from my mom when I was a teenager. And so I really say that to God in a reality. You're the only dad I have really had. And so he is our Heavenly Father, and we're like little kids, and he takes care of us in the same way we take care of little kids so often. Now, I want you to see that in the Word of God. All of us are God's little children. Let's go to Matthew 18, because, of course, this all comes together here in a minute. But let's go to Matthew 18, 1 through 6. Now, this is the same subject, but Matthew gives us more about it, and so that's good. And it shows us that the adults are included also. So it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, truly I say unto you, except you be converted, really humbled and converted, from going one way and wanting to go a totally different way, and become as little children, you, adults, me and you, become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, this is verse 4 of chapter 18 of Matthew, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. And so, wow, we see the adult included in this as being God's children. And that we see that whosoever receives you as a little child, as you would a little child, in my name actually receives me. When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. I had an experience with that years ago. I was about ready to teach a Bible study, and my worship leader was kind of late, and I was praying, and I was feeling kind of down, and I said, Lord, I just need a hug. I just need a hug from you, Lord. And then just then, the worship leader showed up and came into our bedroom. That's where I was praying. And he came straight over to me and he hugged me. And I remembered that verse. That he who receives the least of these, my brethren, has received me. And I knew it was like Jesus giving me a hug through the arms of Randy. And I just received it that way. I said, Jesus Christ is hugging me right now. I needed a hug from Jesus, and he's hugging me right now. Because he sent Randy in just after I prayed that prayer. And it's just such a blessing to know that. Yes, it is. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one of these little children in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. And this is true of people that will offend you. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Whoa, man. This is heavy judgment. You know, millstone, this is the kind of millstone that only the donkeys could move. It's a big millstone. About this high. It's the kind of thing that was in front of the tomb. And round, with a hole in the middle, and the donkeys are the only ones that could really turn that millstone to grind out the corn and the wheat and so forth. So imagine having one of those tied to your neck and thrown into the East River, wherever the East River is. That's always what they use in the gangster movies, right? Hanged about your neck, and that was drowned in the depth of the sea. It'd be better if that would happen to you than if you offend one of my little ones. So you know what the Lord's saying here is, don't mess with my people. Don't you do it. Don't mess with them. And so that is a privilege that you have and that I have as a child of God, that God is really watching out for you. And if someone is going to offend you outside the will of God and be against you, you can feel sorry for them. You can absolutely 100% start feeling sorry for them, because they're going to get it. Because they've messed with the child of God. So that's the way it is. With this then, it helps us then to understand and see that this is what was written also in Mark. Let's go back to Mark. Matthew, Mark. And Mark records this very same thing in verse 42 of Mark 9. It says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So the truth of that laid out. Now we see examples of this in the Old Testament with the story of Mordecai and Esther and Haman. Haman was a wicked man that wanted to destroy all of the Jews, and actually hated Mordecai, who was Jewish, Esther's cousin. And he actually had a gallows, a 75-foot gallows built in the front yard of his house to hang Mordecai on when he had made up a scheme and sold it to the king to have all the Jews killed in one day. And Esther, God bless her, she just manned up, womaned up, and went to the king and told him the plot against the Jewish people. And the king believed her and turned the tables So the man that ended up getting hung on the gallows that Haman built for Mordecai was Haman himself. And the king gave his house to Mordecai. And so we see the Lord's watching. And it would have been better for a millstone to be tied around Haman's neck, and he was thrown in the river to be hanged on his own gallows that he built in his own front yard. Just amazing how that comes about. Now, this happens in real life. It does, and you can know it to be true. My brother Owen wanted to be a fireman since he was 3 years old, not 3 years old, third grade. Fire truck came to a house across the street from ours, and he fell in love with the whole idea. He worked towards that. He took tests to become a fireman. And this one fire chief in Palos Verdes blackballed him from all of the area in the South Bay, Hermosa Beach, Redondo Beach. He wanted to be a fireman in Redondo Beach because that's where he grew up. And didn't like my brother and just told all the other fire chiefs to not consider him. And my brother was just grief-stricken because that's all he'd ever wanted to do is be a fireman. Well, the end of the story, to make a long story short, is they got the number on this fire chief, and he was fired and put out of his job. And he never went back to that profession again. And my brother was hired at Redondo Beach. And I said, "Owen, it's just like the story of Haman and Mordecai. What goes around comes around. And if something's unfair, whatever's said in secret will be shouted from the rooftops." And it surely was. And my brother got his justice. And he spent 20 years or 30 years in being a fireman in Redondo Beach. He loved every minute of it. He's always smiling. He loved being a fireman. And then he retired just a couple of years ago, and he loved Disneyland. Him and his wife got season passes and would eat lunch over there. He said, "You know what? I'm going to put in my application and see if I can become a fireman at Disneyland." And that's what he's doing now. He's so happy. He was starstruck when Mickey Mouse came and gave him his badge. They had 100 guys in one room, ready to be hired as firemen at Disneyland, and they had Mickey Mouse come in with their badges to welcome them. And that just blessed my brother so much. But God is good, and God watches our back, and you don't have to worry about your enemies. Oh no, God takes care of those things. He really, really does. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." So if any of us are offended wrongly by someone, God sees it and God will take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. So there it is. All righty. Well, let's go back to Mark. We want to just look at one more idea here. In verse 38, it says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him because he followed not us." Now, these guys are kind of getting uppity here. And they're getting that party spirit. You want to watch out for this. You don't want to say, "Well, I am from Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, and our church is the best, and yours isn't so good." You never want to get into that spirit, because that's what these guys are doing here. I'm going to get some water. Been fighting a little frog since the weather changed on us, you know. But so these guys are kind of picking on someone that's not of their little tribe and saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he followed us. And we forbid him because he followed not us." Never want to do Sorry. And then it says in verse 40, for he that is not against us is on our part. If someone is trying to do something in the name of Jesus, cheer him on. Receive him. And it doesn't matter what church he goes to or what brand he's of. He's a Christian. And he's going for it. And you want to encourage him and bless him. And so he that is not against us is on our part. But you got to watch Zinj. Thank you, brother. So good of you. Now, I'd like to say here in verse 41, before we go on to finish with one other verse on this subject, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Man, if you're rooting for people and just saying, you know what, hey, let's go for it, man, together. I'd love to get Catholics, because, and encourage them. My dad's a Catholic, and I know he's in heaven. He died not too long ago, but I know he's in heaven, even though he was Catholic his whole life. He's Italian. He's full-blooded Italian. His parents came over on the boat from Italy. There's no way he's ever going to become something else. He's a Catholic of the Catholics of the long line of Catholics. But he knew the Lord. He knew Jesus. And I know he's in heaven. And, you know, the thing is that we can encourage one another or we can condemn one another. You don't want to major on the minors, man. Just major on the majors. You know Jesus. We serve the same Jesus, you know. And let's not, you know, spend our life putting down other folks that want to do something for him, want to just do something for him, whether they, whatever brand they are, you know. And that is great fun and a great thing to do, I believe. There's a parable that Jesus spoke on this subject where, and this, the Lord used this for my dad, for me and my relationship with my dad, is that a man planted a vineyard, said Jesus. And during the night, a enemy came in and sowed weeds among the good wheat. And then our servants come and ask the master, should we go in and pull out the weeds? He said, no. Because if you start pulling out the weeds, if I start ripping on my dad about the things that I know are wrong with the Catholic Church, I could tear out some good of the good wheat and take away his blessed faith that he got from his father, who got from his father, who got from his father. Leave it alone. Just fellowship around Jesus Christ. And then in the parable, Jesus says, leave the weeds alone and let them all grow up together. And at the end, the Lord divides the wheat from the chaff. The Lord's the one that will judge and see every man's heart. And there's some really great-hearted Catholics, let me tell you. Brother Kevin, and this is a good thing to share with you because this is just recently. Brother Kevin used to lead worship at our church. He grew up in our church. He used to be a baby at my feet at our Bible studies in our house. Kevin used to lay at my feet and sleep as I would teach his mom and the other Bible study people. He grew up, he became a worship leader in our church. He's a great big guy, the great big guy that used to do Sunday morning. And he's in the Catholic Church now. And his poor family is suffering big time because he became a Catholic. And the whole story around that's a long story, I don't want to bore you with it. But anyway, the priests where he's going to church are telling the parishioners, if you want to know more about the Bible, go see Kevin. And Kevin actually started a Bible study over there in the Catholic Church. I can't remember which one it is now. Is it the one on Ball Road or the one on Ball Road? Anyway, he's got 40 people coming to his Bible study as Catholics. And he says, Mark, it's like unbelievable. They've never heard the stories I learned growing up under you at Calvary Anaheim. And they come and they say, how come you know so much about the Bible? And he says, because I went to Calvary Anaheim and I learned all these things. And I'm here to tell you, God's brought me to tell you these stories. And they're blown away. And he says it's so fresh, it's so wonderful, because they never heard it. They don't really teach you very much, you know. I mean, they don't go through the Bible. And so he started telling them the stories about David. And one night he told them all the stories about King David. They went, wow, never heard about King David. And they were so blessed. And he's kind of like our missionary to the Catholic Church. And we're rejoicing with him. You should have read the letter. We should probably read the letter to them sometime that Kevin sent to us about the good things that are happening. And I rejoice, and I'm going, yes. We don't want to condemn people. Let's just edify them and build them up. If they don't know about it, teach them. You know, ah. And so it's just so good. It's all good. God's good. Amen. All the time. That's right. That's right. Okay. This is wonderful. This is great. Now, I want to show you in conjunction with verse 40, he that is not against us is on our part. Let's go to Matthew 12:30, and it kind of zeroes in on it. Matthew 12:30. Says, he that is not with us, with me, is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. So when you put these two together, it really narrows it down to the issues. Jesus, man, that's what that's the main, let's keep the main thing. What did you do with Jesus? And so those that will say, you know, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I've accepted him as my Savior, they're going to be okay. They're going to be in heaven. And so he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. But if you find somebody, a different denomination, a different walk of life, that's gathering for Jesus, they're for him. And they're not against him, so they're for him. And that's what these two scriptures say when you put them together. And if someone is doing something outside the name of Jesus, they're actually not really gathering, but scattering. They're scattering people and scattering the good things that God wants to bring. And so it's very clear. If we have Jesus, we have it right. And we just go with it. And we're blessed with it. And we're just edified and we're built up through it. And that is awesome. Well, the whole problem with those guys is they were jealous for Jesus. They were thinking if somebody wasn't with their group, they weren't working for the Lord. So the Lord had to correct them on that. We see the same spirit in the Old Testament, and in Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 29, it talks about the situation of the elders of Israel prophesying, the 70 elders of Israel prophesying on top of the Holy Mount, Mount Sinai. And later on, some of the people came to Moses and said, you know what, there were two guys that weren't up there on the mount with you guys where you're prophesying, and they were prophesying in the camp. And you know what Moses said? Would to God that all the people of God would prophesy. And you see the heart of God there. You see the heart of God there. You won't disclude anybody. But everybody fits together. And the body of Christ is way bigger than these four walls. Way bigger. And that is exciting, as we can learn to accept each other and rejoice with each other in the ministry. Amen? Amen. Well, that's good. Well, next week we'll pick up from there, and let's go ahead and pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your body. And Lord, thank you, Jesus, for those that serve the children. And Lord, thank you that we're all children in a sense. And Lord God, that you take care of us and watch over us. We don't have to worry about that. And Lord, at the same time, Lord, help us to really be serving one another and walking close to you, Lord, and seeing what you'll do. And thank you so much, Father, for all that's in here in your word. There's so much. And Lord, we take it a little bit at a time and learn it through and through. And we appreciate that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you need prayer tonight, the prayer room will be open for you. I hope Bill and Vicki are ready to go in the prayer room again. You guys ready? All right. Thank you. And so, may the Lord just continue to lead your life day by day, piece by piece, time by time, and knowing that so many of the things that you do in a very natural way for children and for one another, that you just don't even give a second thought to, God's writing it down in his book of remembrances, and you're really being used by him. That's something to really rejoice in. Well, God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.